comes to you. You have to actually hear, right this second, what's God saying this second from the throne. And a lot of times pastors have stuff all prepared and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong if you don't speak exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying from heaven. And so how can you do it every time? Maybe you do it one time or five times. But how can you do it day after day, time after time? It's impossible. And you're scared that maybe you'll say something in the flesh. If you want to say in the spirit, maybe you'll say it in the flesh. Maybe you'll miss God. Well, you can't guarantee that you're always going to say it. Now, that is quite possible. That's why you're scared. You're scared because you sure should be scared. It says work out your faith, your salvation with fear and trembling. But as a Christian, you don't want to ever speak naturally. You want to always speak in a way that edifies, builds up, and doesn't kill, doesn't destroy. Because sometimes you'll say something, people like it, but it doesn't mean it's God. Sometimes you say things and people don't like it, but that doesn't mean it's not God. So you don't know whether people like it or don't like it. The only thing is to hear God and to share what God has to say. I believe tonight I have the word of the Lord, but I'll have to say I always believe that because I seek Him. I'm scared to say human words, not afraid of you, but afraid of God, that He holds me accountable. And so I'm saying that to sober you. Because how can you preach day in and day out, constantly, continually, always giving fresh, new words? Well, it's easy. All you got to do is die. All you got to do is be dead. All you have to do is spend a lot of time, inordinate time, unhurried time with God. All you have to do is have no agenda, no purpose of your own. Amen. So it's exciting being a Christian because you panic all the time. you're in a constant panic in the sense that you got to do it His way. You don't have to. I mean, you can get away with not doing it, but I don't want to. I like living for God. It's a beautiful thing, and I think people are amazed that you can have God's Word. But I think people shouldn't be. I think they should be amazed when you don't have God's Word. I think people should be amazed that a man of God, a woman of God, a Christian, anybody, would just speak out and not really hear what God had to say. Now, I know we all do it. It devastates me. If I would say something to someone and it wouldn't be God, I get beat up big time. I don't mean in a way that God's angry at me. I mean in a way that I just, oh, Lord, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to speak what you have to say. Well, anyway, I said all that because I felt the Holy Spirit said to say it. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 54. I believe this is the word of the Lord tonight. Isaiah chapter 54. Hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, or to this church in particular. But you know, when the Holy Spirit speaks, though it's to this church in particular, it really needs to be all churches. You can't just speak to this church alone. Not just because we send out tapes and stuff, but you have to speak what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. So somehow, even though another minister might say something else, another scripture or something, it's the same. It's got to be the same. Because God is not an author of confusion. God is clear. And I believe that everywhere a man of God, a woman of God is speaking tonight, I believe it's the same. But here's the word that I hear for tonight. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Sing, O barren. So if you're barren, which is usually not a cause for singing, usually when you're barren, you're moaning, you're groaning, you feel bad. Oh, I didn't accomplish anything. I didn't bear anything. I wish that I had more fruit in my life, specifically children. But it's more than children. It means in all of your life bearing fruit for God. But specifically, he's talking about a barren woman. Sing, O barren woman.
single barren. One who is barren feels horrible. It's like I missed the whole point of life. I was a wife, but I was never a mother. I was a Christian, but I never did anything for God. You know, it's a horrible thing. It's like, I know God called me to do this, and I'm not doing it. And so many Christians feel barren. Like, there's a Christian walk out there somewhere, and I don't have it. There's something Christians are supposed to do and have, which I don't, or I don't think I do. And that's a cry. And the Bible says, no, don't cry, sing. Now that flies against common sense. Because if you're barren, it's like, boy, you're a mess. You didn't even bear anything. And someone who feels barren doesn't want to sing. You just want to look sad. You ever seen someone depressed, distressed, under stress? I think 90% of all disease is due to stress. At least it's concomitant. It's something that goes along with it. But I think it actually produces a lot of the... So when someone says, I'm under stress, I feel, oh boy, I'll bet there's going to be some result from that. It isn't just like I'm under stress, I think I'll take a pill and I'll be okay. No. It's like something wrong is going on. You are not made for stress. Yet, the whole world out there is distressed. Everything out there, your financial problems, family problems, you know, all kinds of physical problems, everything is going on out there to distress you, to depress you. So, single barren, it's like, oh, no, Lord. I mean, there's so many things stressing me. There's so many things, you know. Kevin, you can't just quit. You know, that's stressful. But you know what? It's not for a Christian. It's a time of singing. Hey, praise God. God told me to do that. God said it. I'm not stressed. It says sing. Now the whole world thinks you're crazy for quitting. Then they think you're crazy for singing. They don't understand that. How can you just, okay, you quit, but aren't you depressed now for about 3 or 4 months? You know, how can you do that and then sing? Be happy. Go on as though, you know, there were a God. Amen? So, this word, I believe, is a word to everybody here. I believe God is telling you, I want you to sing. I would like you to sing. I would like you to really get happy. You know, it's not just sing. Not just sing. It's like sing. It's like let go. You know, just really break forth into singing. Amen? I mean, this would be healing to your bones. I tell you, this would be so healthy for us. And it's so scary. It's so hard. It's so impossible. You'd have to have a God. But we got one. We do have a God. And every day you have to work this through. Now, I'm going to give you a little picture. As a teacher, I always like to share the whole picture. And that makes my teaching longer than most. But that's okay. I think you need to think like I think. Because I think biblically. And so I always kind of lay it out so that I'm never confused, and I'm not. I want to know every verse, and I want to know how it fits into the whole Bible at all times. So this is the way I think, but I think you should think the same. Now, so I'm going to just draw a simple picture. First of all, the first thing in our life is salvation. First, we'll do everything you can to prevent that. The second thing, after you're saved, and most people quit right there. So the devil, even though he can't stop A, maybe he can stop you at B. So the devil throws everything he can to keep you from being grown up or discipled or matured or to develop your character, to renew your mind. In other words, you know God loves you, but maybe it's not established in your life. Right? So the second thing, and the third thing, and the last thing, is that God wants you to be fruitful in all your ways, in ministry, in mission. In other words, your purpose in life, not just your occupation, but your occupation is part of your ministry and part of your mission, whether you're a mother or a doctor or, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're washing dishes, that's the same. If you're pastoring, that's the same. changing a diaper, that's the same in the eyes of God. Because whatever God gives you to be occupied with or busy with, that's your ministry. And you see a lot of mothers, like my oldest daughter, she has 3 children and now another one on the way. And I can just tell she loves her children, but I can tell she's worn out. And you just look at her and go, you know, I bet she'd like a little freedom. You know, like today I took her husband to the airport and I offered, I didn't want to get in her way in case she wanted to take him, but it was like, yes, and let me just sleep in the room and then grandmother and everybody else take the children and, you know, do something with them. Because they're constantly clinging vines, you know, grabbing a hold of her legs and one cries and the other cries. So you kind of get worn out. But, you know, that's a ministry. That's not just an endurance test. That's a ministry. It's so important. And I believe it's as important as what I do. I believe it's exactly, I mean, it's so big. It's so important. But it's totally exhausting. I can see she loves Jesus. I mean, she loves Jesus. But I can tell that's about all she's got. Because she is so totally putting a bottle in this one, and, you know, yelling at, hey, stop that, and don't hit your sister. And, you know, just the whole thing is just full time. Now, to me, that's as great as preaching a sermon or saving someone or sanctifying someone. So what I'm saying is all of these are important. And the devil then, and I won't do what he does, but he's got to use all his weapons to get you at A. If he doesn't get you there, he has to get you at B. If he doesn't get there, he tries to get you at C. Now, one of his best tricks is to get you, if you're born again, I'll draw the picture here, and to try to go all the way to C. And if he can keep you from B, you'll come under what's called barren. You see? If he can keep you from going through B, which is the key to C, so that you're saved, but you're not really sanctified, you're born again, but it's not really established in your soul. It's in your spirit, but it's not in your soul. Therefore, your physical life is troubled, and you find yourself often barren. In other words, not just troubles and trials, but he uses the troubles and trials to keep you to be barren. So he'll throw troubles and trials at you, A, B, and C. So it isn't just that. It's that he'll use it to distract you so that you won't bear fruit. Because he doesn't want the mission to happen. He doesn't want the ministry to take place. So sing, O barren. Now, let's say you're one of those kind of Christians that's born again, and you're getting discipled, but you're not yet there, and your ministry and your mission is not full yet. You know, you know you've got one, but you just sense, I don't think I've got it quite yet. I think I'm aiming at it. I think it's coming. And every once in a while I see it. Every once in a while I see something. But I just feel I'm so barren, really. I'm barren. Well, here, God has a word for you. Sing. Don't worry about that. Don't be afraid of that. It's good if you're in that situation where the devil has put so many troubles and trials and stuff on you that he's kept you from bearing fruit. Now, the Bible should say, woe unto you, barren woman. Woe unto you, barren men. You know, woe unto you, Christians who are barren, but it doesn't. Now, that's my little story, my little picture. So this is the way I look at it. Now, listen to this story, because it's so powerful. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud. Loud. That, when you're barren, you don't feel like, you know, getting out like that. You feel just a little chirp. Well, praise God. I'm sure this is good. I'm sure this is going to work out. And, it's just hard. It's hard to rise. It's hard to get excited. It's just hard. You just feel like, I wish somebody pumped me up or something. You just feel so lethargic. You feel like you need an energy pill. People today are big on lethargy or, you know, just feeling like they need to be chelated or something. You know, I've got so much, it must be the food we eat, you know, or the stress we're under. It must be we're living in a city or something, you know. Must be. But you know what? It's a time to sing. Forget what it must be. Forget what it is. Sing. Isn't that exciting? What a word. Sing. I mean, literally, sing. I mean, cry aloud. Hallelujah!
Amen.
You can do it. That's good. Amen. Now, of course, to the Lord, you know, not just to one another. I mean, do this at home. Cry aloud. Sing, O barren. Cry aloud. In other words, let it out. Just break out into singing. Tell the Lord how much you're so excited. How much, Lord, I'm so barren, but you know what? I'm just going to sing to you. I just love you so much. I know you're going to be faithful. If you save me, I know you'll sanctify me. If you sanctify me, I know you're going to lead me. I will not be barren. I am not going to have a barren life. Every once in a while, I look at my life and I think, what have you accomplished? And I think, I had so much potential, but I didn't do it. And, you know, we're heading for 60 now, and I'm going to just kind of retire and get tired out. And the devil can just discourage you. And then at other times I think, you know, my best years are yet to come. I'm going to write children's books and travel around the world, blah, 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 blah. And then I think, no, you're not. You're just going to, you're just a big talker and you're not going to do anything. You know, I mean, you just, that's just real. So, but you know, the Lord says, no, Jim, really, you don't, there's no retirement here. Just keep it going. You know, there's more, I want to do a lot more with you. Oh, Lord, haven't I done enough? I mean, I didn't do enough, but I just like to relax, you know. And God is saying, no, we've just barely begun. Even if dividends come in, don't regard them. We're just going to keep moving because I want to use you up. Oh, Lord, you do? Yeah, we haven't even touched the potential, you know. So God is wanting me to sing. He's saying, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Cry aloud. Break forth into singing. This is the word of the Lord. Is anyone hearing what I'm saying? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. That didst not travail with child. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Notice you never had a child, a spiritual child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now that is incredible. That doesn't even make any sense humanly. More are the children of the desolate. In other words, God is saying, come to me if you're barren like this. I'll fix it. Because I don't want anyone to be barren. I do not want barren children or wives in this sense. I want everyone to bear. If there's a dry womb, if your life is dry, if something is missing, if you're not having the time of your life, you missed me. Amen? And boy, we're often not. And we look around to the other Christians to discourage us. You know, are you having the time of your life? No, me neither. You know, is it as bad with you as it is with me? Yes, it is. Do I look like you feel? And do you feel like, you know? And we can discourage one another. Or we can encourage one another and say, you know, the best is yet to come. I delight to hear Bill. Bill, I really do. You bless me. I delight to hear the way you pray and the way you carry yourself. Really, it's a joy. It's a joy. It's strong. It's encouraging to me. It edifies me. It builds me up. I love to hear Danny's prayer tonight. I love to hear Kevin's decision. You know, God told me I'm going to do it. I love to hear, you know, the way you just said, you know, hey, I just trust God. Those things are so encouraging that I'm ashamed of myself if I don't, I have to be like that. So we encourage one another by our singing aloud, by our crying aloud. That's why we testify a lot in this church. We didn't testify because we need to hear a lot. In fact, we do much more than God probably wants. But the reason I do it is because I feel it's so easy in church to just have a little show up here and you never hear what's going on in people's lives. And I know there's miracles happening and I want to hear about it to kind of overstimulate us for a while. You know, after a while, maybe we'll become normal. Because the Bible says only have a couple, two or three. I know that. I know I'm being bad. But I believe God's okay with it. I believe God doesn't mind that we kind of overdo it a little bit. Because I'd rather be in the flesh and risk, you know, being in the flesh a lot than to have nothing and to have just dead church. You know what I'm saying? So we're a little off. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't think you're doing it the biblical way. Well, you're right. I know that. We're not doing it the biblical way. But I believe still God is okay with it. I don't think he's angry at me. He probably is, but I'm not going to think about it right now. Listen to this. This is so incredible. Here's a barren woman, or us, not bearing as much as we should be. And here's what it says. Enlarge the place of your tent. That is so crazy. Singing is crazy. Now, this is even worse. Enlarge your tent. You know, you were thinking of pulling back. You know, when you're barren, when you don't have enough cash flow, when things don't seem to be, you know, expanding, you pull back. Hey, let's fire half the employees. Let's, you know, let's pull back some of the roots we have. And, you know, you just want to get small. Like, let's just draw in and just see what little we can survive on. And God has the opposite opinion. No. The fact that you're barren right now, the fact that you're not producing anything, that's exciting. He says, I'm into that. That's not the devil. That's me. I'm pruning you back. You hear what I'm saying? There's a family yesterday that came to the wedding, and I know I had the word of the Lord for that family. I know they've been through two lawsuits, and they had a little business, and they're just being slaughtered. I mean, every penny they've got is going into frivolous tort suits, you know, where someone sues them for something that's frivolous, just completely. But the government's into those kind of things today, so you can't just get out of them. And so they're losing, you know, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 of lawyer fees and whatnot over suits that they may or may not win. Maybe they'll lose. But I had a word for them. I basically said, you know, so exciting. It's really exciting to hear about what's happening in your business. And they were like, whoa, what? You know, Pastor, you don't seem to understand. No, I've heard about it. I've heard, you know, tell what's going on. Anyway, I gave them a word, and they were just, their face just turned from ashen, you know, like, please don't say that, to joy unspeakable afterward. And they were excited. They had the same excitement I had when I shared what I felt God was saying and doing, how this was the greatest thing ever, and that they should just expand. They should just move forward. And, you know, that person left so excited. I'm telling you, it's going to be a great testimony, because I know that person totally was, their mind was totally renewed. You know, they saw it differently. All of a sudden, you know, they're looking at this overwhelming thing and hoping one lawsuit was down, another was now coming. They had another couple months of fighting and loss of money, time, energy, everything. And, you know, it's so exciting. I said, you got to look forward to this. This is the most exciting thing that ever happened to you. And he said, man, but we're just being, every penny we've made for the last 3 years is just down the drain. I said, that is exciting. I said, you know, one of the things that they can't do when you have no assets, which you obviously don't, when they have no assets, they stop suing. So you cannot lose. You're losing now when you have no assets. But you are enduring, aren't you? And they said, yeah, we're actually making it, but just barely. No profit. We're just making it. It's perfect. I said, God is about to expand you, so enlarge, I didn't use these words, but enlarge the place of your tent. And I was, get excited. This is the best thing you have experienced now. No one would ever have trusted you or come to you without this horrible thing coming against you. You will survive. You will learn every trick of the enemy. You will learn all the nasty things that people can do, and you won't be harmed one bit. It was a prophecy. I prophesied saying, none of this will harm you. You're going to come out perfect. Well, when I got done, they said, wow, I believe that. And that person walked away. If I could tell you who it was, you could get excited, but we'll wait till it happens. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. This is the time to just expand. This is not the time to pull back. This is not the time to say, well, you know, the economy is rough. It doesn't matter what the economy is. This is God's time to say, you know, I'm not done yet with my mission. I haven't finished my ministry yet, so I'd like you to expand. And it's scary. When you only have a few assets, you want to carefully, you know, guard and watch over them and say, you know, gee, I have to be careful here. And it's good to be a good steward, but it's also foolish to not watch for that window of opportunity when God says, move. And you know it's a risk. You know, wow, what if we move now? Well, we could just shoot the whole thing, and then if the thing falls apart, here we're stuck. You have to have faith in God. You better not do it on your own. You better make sure it's God. But once you're sure it's God, listen to what he says. Sing, O barren. If you're barren, it's time to expand. If you're barren, it's time to sing. If you're barren, if you haven't found any fruit, what do you have to lose? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're already a loser. So go for it. In other words, what God is saying is, you cannot lose because I'm with you. This boat will not sink. That's scary, but it's exciting. So God is saying, enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. It's kind of like Kirsten getting ready for this wedding. Every time she would buy something or whatever, I was nervous and scared. The dad and mom have to pay a little bit for some of these things, you know. And I was scared because we had wisdom in capping it in the beginning to say, look, this is how much we're into it for. You know, now that was to them. You know, before God, it's more. But to them, we told them, you know, it's so much. Now, don't give them this tape. But, you know, I want her to have the best. But I also wanted to hold her back a little bit because she was sparing not. You know, she was, you know, if she needed some more material or something to go around the banisters or whatever, she was going to, you know, yeah, get some of that. And, you know, 100 yards of this and, you know, and flowers on every table. And, you know, it was beautiful. I mean, everything was perfect. It's just the way it should be. And played the same wedding thing as Princess Diane. And so it was just, you know, the best organist in town. I mean, it was all perfect, glorious. It scared me, you know, as the payer. And knowing that Kirsten in the past has always had, you know, several thousand dollars on her credit cards, and they never seem to end. You know, it's kind of like, well, didn't we pay that one off? You know, well, yeah, but Dad, there was this nice dress I saw in Talbot's. Don't go to Talbot's. Doesn't Target have clothes? You know, they have nice stuff, I think. But, you know, the kids know exactly where to go and what to do. But, you know, she would always run up these big things, and praise God she's married a man who is completely budget conscious. You know, and as I said yesterday, this is so classical. This is so classical. She said to her husband, Philip, she said, well, Philip, you know, I think we have a different view on this. You look at a budget as a limit. I look at it as kind of a goal. It was perfect. I mean, it's classic. That's good. So here's God saying, enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, don't be thinking small. Think, and this is scary. This is scary. You want to do this in an upmarket. You don't want to do this when you're barren. You want to do this in an upmarket. You want to do this when the economy's good, when it's growing and expanding. Not when you don't know when the whole thing's going to fall apart. I mean, corporate America is in deep trouble. Every newsletter that comes across your desk or, you know, anything on the internet and so on, not the other stuff, but the real, it's all falling apart and it's coming unglued. And here God is saying, oh, if you're barren, you know, this is the time now to expand. Spread out your curtains. I mean, really go for it. You know, it's like, whoa, God. I mean, he has a little savings, just like Dad does. I've got a little savings, you know, that even Mom doesn't know about now. She knows. That, you know, just in case. And it's just like, no matter what the kids do, I'm going to cover it. See? And so I always tell them, you know, there's a limit, but it's really just a goal. I'm kind of like Kirsten. It's a kind of a goal. Lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. In other words, let this thing, go ahead and expand this thing, enlarge this thing, spread out your curtains, and then deepen those stakes. Go out and put some more hammer blows on it. This thing's not going to blow down. This thing is going to last. This thing is going to be powerful. Well, that's amazing, because in a storm, you want to pull back. You want to just hang on to what you have. And God's saying, no, don't be like that. Go ahead. Put it up and put the cords in, lengthen them, you know, pull them out further than they've ever gone before, and then put those stakes down. So it's like, wow, are we really ready for this? You see, God's people, if I were the devil, I would do everything I could to break the will of the American people. To do that, I would attack the private sector, and to do that, I would attack the churches, particularly the pastors. Then I could break any hope of any word from God, any encouragement. Because listen to God's word. God is saying to his people, look, forget the economy. I'm not done with my agenda. We haven't gotten to sea yet. Are you hearing me? How many think that the world mission is over? No, it's not over. How many think that the ministry of the church has done more than it needs to have done? You know, we've already surpassed our goal. No. No. God's saying, no, by the way, folks, we're not done. The Antichrist can't come. I'm not sending my son back because you aren't done yet. Did you hear what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just talking humanly here. But the point is, what I'm saying is, we're going to do everything that's promised in this book. And everything that's commanded, we're going to obey. We will have a New Testament church, not because I believe in one or studied it. I don't even believe in what I believe in. In other words, I don't know how it'll happen. But I believe in it. I know it'll happen, but I don't know how or how you do it or anything. I just believe in it. Now, because I believe in God. I believe God will do it. And God is going to bless each and every one of you. I don't believe we'll lose one Christian. That's a powerful idea. I don't believe one Christian will be lost. So I have a very different idea. I don't think bell-shaped curve, group, general. I think every single person has to be saved. That's ordained. And everyone that's saved has to be sanctified. That's the way I think. And everyone that's sanctified has to be in ministry and mission. That's the way I think. So I won't rest, even though I'm not anxious about it, I won't rest until that happens. Till every one of you is a giant, an oak of righteousness, planted by a river, flourishing. Then and then alone. Then I'll say, oh, that's done. It's over. Stop. Quit. So I'm going to work until that happens. So I got plenty to do, because a few of you are tough. Some of you are little willows or something, you know. For thou, look at this promise, shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? In other words, he's saying to his people, you may look barren right now, but you're not barren. You will bear more than those that bore children. You look desolate today. Israel looks desolate today. But you're going to inherit the Gentiles. In other words, the heathen. We're Gentiles, but we're not really Gentiles anymore. Do you know what we are now? We've been given a new name. We're no longer of the nations. We were taken out of this world. I don't belong to the Swedes or to the, you know, Irish or English or German or, you know, whatever. I don't belong to those groups. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. I got heaven as my origin and destiny. You say, well, how did you get your origin there? Well, when I was born again, I decided to trade in my Irish heritage, my French heritage, my German heritage, my Heinz variety, you know, all those crazy relatives in the background. I don't care about them anymore. I don't care where I came from or who my relatives were because they're all scoundrels. All of them. All the way back to Adam. So all I want to know is, who's the guy that adopted me into his family? That's the guy I care about. Name is Jesus. So I belong to another family, and this is the guy talking to me here. It's Jesus who's talking to me personally. He's saying, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed, thy children, thy children's children, thy children's children's children, for 100 years, in other words, shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So right now, God is saying that barrenness, now he's talking not about wombs, but about cities. The barrenness that we have right now is that I can't think of a city in America that's godly. I've heard in the past that God has taken little towns and everybody in town got saved. I've heard of that. I've heard of, you know, congregations being turned around. But I've never heard of a major city being taken by God. Why not this one? Why not the cities right here? It's where we are. Let's take these cities. You know how it happens? It happens by your prayer. Every time you drive into the city or in anywhere in the area, you just bless the city. You say, I claim this for Jesus. That's what I do. I just claim it. Whenever I drive by a dirty old factory or a building or a town, anything, I just claim it for Jesus. I just say, all this belongs to Jesus. And I claim this. And the devil hates that. I bless the city. I'm a blessing to this city because I'm a blesser of this city. Right? And I claim it for righteousness. I don't want one unrighteousness done in this city. No suicides, divorces, nothing. Everything to be in accord with. Well, I don't control the city, but I act as though I do. I'm already praying that way. I'm already declaring it long before I see it. I don't have to see it to believe it. When I make a decree, it's good. Lord, I claim this city. Now, if you don't claim it, you're not going to see it. So I claim this church, and I claim the churches in the area, and I claim this, and I claim it. And I'm just laying claim to everything in the name of God. Because he said right here, on the right hand, on the left hand, cry out, sing aloud, enlarge your tents, spare not, lengthen your cords, deepen those stakes. This is God encouraging us, folks, it's not over. I don't know if God's going to take a city or not. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's not into cities. Wouldn't surprise me. But I don't know that he's not. And there is a word back here, I'm following a scripture, that actually says, the place in which you inhabit. You pray for that. Pray for its peace. You'd be a blessing in that place. Well, that's why I'm doing it. If I were in a small town, I'd take the town. But since I'm in a major city, I'm just curious. How come God's not big enough to take a city? Probably because he doesn't like city dwelling. You know. But I don't know whether that's true or not, so I claim it anyway. Because it's where I dwell. Maybe it's my neighborhood. I'll take the neighborhood. Doesn't matter. What God is saying is, Jim, there's so much more to do. I want you to spread out. I want you to lengthen. I don't want you to hold back. I look at my resources and I say, God, you know how old I am. You know, man, I don't think I got enough resource, enough time, energy, whatever. He says, Jim, you didn't hear what I said. I said, sing, don't talk. I don't know if I have enough resource. You don't give me that. Just listen to what I say. Do what I say. Obey me. Fear not. Why would anyone be afraid? Fear is the basis of stress. You know, God always deals with fear first. Isn't that amazing? First thing. I mean, whenever the angels break out on the shepherds, or whenever Jesus comes along, or whenever God talks to Abraham or whoever, people are scared. We're afraid of God. And the first thing he always says is, oh, don't be afraid. It's friendly. God is making us not afraid. And man, I'm scared of everything. But he says, ah, Jim, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? Well, I'm glad you asked. And then I have a whole list of stuff. He says, no. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Let's not have a discussion on what you're afraid of. Don't be afraid. Well, cancer. Well, you know, people. Well, success. Well, failure. I mean, I could be afraid of everything. And we are. We're afraid of everything. Good things, bad things. If good things happen, you're scared. I mean, when good things happen, it's scary. You almost wish bad things would happen because then you can kind of go from crisis to crisis and we learn how to manage kind of our lives and, you know, from one terrible thing to another terrible thing and go up this little oasis. But if good things start to happen two in a row or something, it's scary. Whoa, you know, we're going to get a big blow here. I was happy 2 days in a row or something. It's scary. I'm telling you, it's scary. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just start frowning or something because you just don't want to look like you're that happy. Because the devil spots people like that, I think. You know, he just notices, you know. No. God says, no, look, I want you to be happy. Just like I told you, I demand of my family to always be happy. I just always want them happy. And now I don't do that with the grandkids. That's their parents' thing. But of my family, no, I don't want anyone unhappy. So, but, you know, Kyla's kids are often whining and crying, and that's her business. I don't interfere. I don't want to correct her kids or do anything, unless they're messing up something. Well, you know, they take out their squirt guns and start squirting the other kids and stuff like that. That'll stop that. But, you know, they get into little destructive things, take sand and wipe it on the car and stuff like that. No. You know, we were washing the car. So the little one, you know, just gets up there and, you know, just starts picking up something and putting it on there just like we were doing, you know. No, we don't need help. So all that stuff. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Isn't that amazing? You won't be ashamed. Don't worry, you won't be. Notice what ashamed means is you're not going to be caught short. The devil's not going to win. You're going to be all right. You won't be ashamed of yourself. Enlarge your tent. Go ahead. Sing. Go ahead. God is giving a great promise here. Something amazing. It's something amazing. I mean, this will kill you. This kills you to, in a situation where you're barren, to do this is so hard. You can't get anyone in their right mind to agree with you. God says, no, this is your right mind. This is the mind I want you to have. Enlarge your tent. Go ahead. Make a fool out of yourself. Let the world laugh at you. I am commanding you. I'm telling you. You haven't got my job done yet. Now, we're not talking about you personally building barns. This is about the kingdom, okay? I'm talking about you not making an extra dollar so that you can have a bigger something or other. We're talking about God saying, I want you to provide for yourself and your family and the church and all that stuff, but I also want you to provide for my work. And if you're just barely making it and surviving it, you're not. So I don't want you to just barely make it and survive. Now listen to me, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just encouraging you to see what God is saying. You're not earning it. It's God giving to you blessing. It's not always financial either. Sometimes it's spiritual. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, get it. Take the resources God has for you. It might be personality. I mean, whatever. Everybody has something to give, to offer, to make this ministry happen. Time. You have time. People walk up to me and say, like a man did this morning, Pastor, I know you don't know what I'm good for, but I want you to use me. I want you to deliberately use me. Think of getting something no one wants to do. Tell me to do it. That's pretty powerful. That's powerful. It's amazing. Because we all have something. If I told you about this person, you'd think, well, what resources do they have? But they don't have to have a lot of resources. God provides the resource. Everybody's got time. Everybody's got talent. And whatever you need, God will provide it. You never know how your fortune will turn. Fear not, for thou shalt not, and I'm going to say it this way, never. Thou shalt not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Listen to this. Many of you, in your youth, when you were younger, that means, you know, from little on, all the way up to 35 or something, okay? All that's kind of young. In your youth, you did a lot of wrong things, dumb things, foolish things, stupid things. Amen? I knew I'd get about four of you. No, we all have done things which we're ashamed of. It's like, oh, why did I do that? At the time, you know, I was thinking differently. And you're ashamed when you look back. It's like, I wish I'd never done that. I mean, it's hard to be happy now, or it's hard to be a good Christian now, or it's hard to... No! God is saying, you won't even know about that. I'll erase that. Or even better yet, I'll use that to make you sensitive to other people that are caught like that. And you'll be able to minister to them without even telling them. You don't have to say, well, I did that. And so on. You just know, and they'll know you know. And they'll go, wow, you seem to understand me. And it's because you've been broken or hurt in that same manner. Or you've endured something that not everybody endures. It's your own kind of shame, your own kind of hurt. And you just feel, you know, I'm ashamed. Everybody's ashamed. Everybody has shame. And God is saying, well, I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you ever to be ashamed. But God says, I'll never bring that up. I'll never bring that. That'll never come up in court. That'll never come up. No one will ever accuse you of that. Now, the enemy is trying to, but he'll never get that case before the Father. Are you hearing me? And you're afraid, you're ashamed, you're worried. But God's saying, stop that. Stop worrying about that. I'll take care of it. Well, that's very powerful. I tell you, the body of Christ would be free if it could get free of shame. The shame of my youth. The things that I did when I was younger and foolish and conformed, as David said tonight, to this world. When my mind wasn't transformed. How many know sin is insanity? When you sin, you're really just not thinking right. Something wrong with your mind. Your mind is off. You have to have a renewed mind. When God starts to renew your mind, I tell you, it's different. If you're happy in the Lord, you're not going to be sinning. Show me someone who's happy, I'll show you someone who's not sinning in the Lord. But when you're unhappy and miserable and downtrodden, I tell you, you'll sin. Because you'll seek for God and He won't answer and you'll just take matters in your own hands. If you feel abandoned or hurt or, you know, feel stressed or things are against you, God's not going to come through right off the bat. He never does. He'll never just rescue you out of it. You'll get angry and mad and hurt and you'll just take matters in your own hand. Well, when you do that, you miss God. Because God wants you just to relax and rest, and I don't want to. I want to do something and I want to solve this thing now. Amen? Anybody like that? So God's saying, look, single barren. Don't worry about your barrenness. You know, a lot of times people are barren because of their shame. A lot of times people are barren because of their shame. A lot of times people are barren, particularly people that are not in the church. I had a man come today, said, I've never been in church since I was a little bitty kid. It's a young man. And he was in a car accident 3 months ago. Sometime, I don't know. And he was driving 120 miles an hour, wanting to kill himself. And he went off the road into a deep ditch. We've driven by it. It's on Vickery somewhere along the railroad tracks there. And his chest was totally ripped open and his heart was out on his chest. And the policeman came up and said, you know, he's dead. And I remember a friend of his, who's a friend of my son's, came in and started crying and saying, Pastor, pray for this boy right now. So in the back we prayed that the boy would live and so on and so forth. And they later, a few days later, said, well, how's he doing? I said, well, he's still alive. Well, no, he'll be okay. And a few days later, he was at home. And this morning, he was in church. But here's the word I had. This is the word that God gave me. The word said, oh, God is dealing with that young man, and he has a destiny for him, and he's bound in witchcraft, and he's setting him free. So the policeman just felt he was dead. He said, I've never seen anyone in such a... because his whole chest was just ripped open. Never seen anyone in such condition. Apparently he was thrown from the car and ripped himself open somehow and so on. But that young man stood before me today, and he said, I'm the young man you prayed for. And he said, I don't know anything about church. I want to know Jesus. I want to grow. Could anybody help me? He said, you know, could somebody help me? And I said, David. So I'm sure, I have no idea, but David's probably set up some time with him because he's brand new. Brand new. And he's still got certain problems, but you know what? God is working deep within this boy to bring him out of witchcraft. I know all of his friends are into witchcraft. I mean, all of them. There's no one to intercede for him except this one church member. It's neat. And this church member was a big-time witch. These young people today are in the witchcraft heavy, heavy duty. Not just two or three of the kids, like the whole class, the whole everybody. And there are very few that escape. They're all deep into this stuff. So it's hard to get out because they have all of their friends believe in it. They don't believe in Jesus. So it's amazing that God rescued this boy and pulled him out and took him through something, you know, impossible. And yet, in a few days, he was up walking. And they said he'd never live, and then he'd be a vegetable, and so on and so forth, like they always say. And it's exciting to see there is a God. And this boy, I never talked to him before, but this boy walked up and said, you know, I know God has a purpose for my life. Well, I don't even know him, but I want to get to know him. I'd like to serve him. How do I get into this thing, you know? I know about witchcraft, I don't know about God. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, and thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more, for thy maker is thine husband. God takes you up when you're widowed. when you're barren. The Lord of hosts is his name. This woman is not only barren, she's widowed. This woman's been through hell. It's Israel. That's the picture of Israel. It's us. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the church. This is the woman that we're talking about here. She's widowed. Her husband was dead. But now it says, that's okay. Thy maker is thy husband. The one that made you. He made you. He's not going to let you go. He made you. Therefore, if he made you, he owns you. The maker is the owner. And he didn't sell you. He didn't give you away. He gave you freedom, but he bought you back. And as many as will are free to return. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, he's got a little power. He's got some ways and means. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So, look, we've got all three aspects of God here. The Maker is the Holy One. The Redeemer is the Merciful One. And this is also the Strong One, the Lord of Hosts, the Mighty One, who's able to help you do the deeds and see. So he's all three. The God, this is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. So, how big is our God? Well, he's the God of the whole earth. The whole earth is his. The whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. You belong to God. Whether you like it or not, you belong to God. Everyone belongs to God. Now, we've all acknowledged him, but even the people out there that don't acknowledge, they still belong to God. So, it's not a choice. He made you. You don't choose that part. You can choose to rebel against him. Now, that's a choice. Or you can choose to obey him and trust him. That's a choice. But you can't choose to say, he's not my maker. You can say it, but he still is. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken. Say it, I'm a woman forsaken. And grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. In other words, a woman who's refused is a woman who's been used up, and now nobody wants her anymore. And God says, you know, when you were young, you were pretty, and everybody wanted you. You were in full flower. Now, you're 29, 30, 31, 32, you're no good anymore. You're used up. It doesn't take long when you live that kind of life. You're probably in the drugs and the alcohol and so on and so forth. It doesn't take long before you're abused, beaten, and despised and used. And then people, they don't need you anymore. You're not pretty anymore. And God says, well, I think about it differently. That's the kind of girl I'm looking for. He says, I like that kind of girl. So he's looking for a wife of youth that's been thrown off. Refused. Now, for a small moment, I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies, I will gather thee. Everybody in this room has experienced the forsakenness of God. For a small moment, just like he did his son, just very brief, I forsook you, meaning I turned my head when they hurt you, because if I had looked at what they were doing, I'd have come down and I'd have, terror would have been on them. But I'd turned my head and, okay, go ahead. And they destroyed Jesus. They marred him beyond recognition. So, well, I turned my head at that time. Because, you know, if I looked, I would have to come down. You cannot hurt my child while I'm looking on. But I just turned my head. I don't know what's going on. Father, no, I don't hear that. And so he said, but then with everlasting mercy, I'll turn again. Everybody's had that, where you've cried out to God to help you, and he hasn't. Amen? That you thought was your worst moment, but it was your best moment. Because you realized at that moment it wasn't God that abandoned you, it was you that had abandoned God. And you knew now that your sins were got hold of you. And they were eating you up. And for the first time you hit reality and said, oh my God, this is what life is like without God. I have to get back to God. God, please. And then you realize you cannot say, God, please. God already loves you. Don't worry. He will gather you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If that hasn't happened to you, I don't think you can love Him. I don't think you can really know God. Until you've been beat the tar out of, until you've been smashed to smithereens, until you've been reduced to ashes, I don't think you can understand the love of God. That's why we all go through troubles. I'm glad. It's good. But I hated it. And you hated it. But it was good for you. It's good to go through hell. It's good to go through troubles and problems. But only for a brief moment. Lord, I think it's been brief enough, you know. Could we move on now? Okay, let your mercy come, you know. I mean, none of us like it. And it says that in the Bible. It says, you know, nobody likes the chastening of the Lord. They hate it. But later, it produces righteousness. And I had to say that in my life. I hated it. But, you know, later I realized, well, that was the best thing ever happened. I'm glad God didn't come through. But I hated it at the time. I didn't like it. I was scared. I hated it. I remember how odious life became. Have you ever been in a box like that? In a tight place? Where you just walked around weeping all the time and you couldn't get a hold of yourself? Where nothing worked and you were like a zombie and you were just dead to this world. That ever happened to anybody here? When you felt totally alone, or you were just isolated and you didn't want to talk to anybody. You couldn't, but you didn't want to. You just felt, I've got nothing, no one, not even God. I'm finished. It's over. Has that ever happened to anybody here? I hope so. Because that's the moment where you live for the first time. Because you're looking now at life as it really is without God. And that's where you ought to start. That's a good place to start. Amen? It's a very loving thing for God to do, to suddenly realize, like a little kid who runs away from the parent, you know, they're in the grocery store and they're pulling away and finally the parent lets them go. And then they're banging the cans down and just doing whatever, and all of a sudden they look up and they realize mother's not there. And that is a frightening moment. That little kid wants to pull away as long as mother is there, but the minute mother lets him go and some stranger finds him or whatever, terror is all over him. Oh my God. Mom! You know, where are you? And that's great. That is a great reality. You know, it's a powerful time when you realize, whoa, I have to have a God. I have to have a God. I can't have my husband. I can't have someone else who will despise me and cut me off. And I need a God who won't die on me, who won't leave me. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with everlasting mercies I quickly then gathered you. Oh, I tell you, Jesus read that. Jesus knew this particular verse. For a brief moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. O barren one, sing. Cry aloud. Enlarge thy tent. Stretch forth thy cords. Deepen thy stakes. Put out thy curtains. You know, God is saying incredible things here. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Fear not. These are incredible stories. This is very emotional. There are so many people that we meet that are stressed emotionally, marred, scarred, beaten up, barren, feel hopeless. This word is for them. I know it's all of us, but I'm not really thinking of you. I'm really thinking of other people that you're going to share this with. Our God is the kind of God the world's looking for. That young man that was in that car accident. God is seeking to share this picture of Himself. Not the one where He scares people, but the one where He sees someone barren and He says, no, sing. That's one thing people won't do when they're in trouble, when they're barren. This man this morning, I know he had deep guilt, even though he's not a Christian. He had deep guilt. He said to me, I don't feel like I belong here, but I have to come. But I don't feel right here. I shouldn't even be here, but I have to come. It's a profound statement. He knows nothing, but he was profound. He was powerful. His God had him there. And David and he probably prayed this morning. But I didn't see the man at all at any later point. But I'm sure he went home with hope. This is as the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wrath with thee nor rebuke thee. In other words, God can't rebuke you because of Jesus. He already rebuked Jesus for you. He can't rebuke you. He can't. He won't. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. I tell you, this is so good. I'm scared to believe this, but I do believe it. It's like, I can be happy here. I can be happy all the days of my life in the midst of this world. I don't like this world. I don't like it. But God's saying, no, no, Jim, don't look. I want you to, my kindness is fixed. I fixed it. I say, oh God, if I'm happy, I'll be dead to this world. If I choose to believe this, then if an accident happens, I can't be afraid. Whatever goes wrong, I can't really be mad. Nothing can bother me or disturb me. Have you gotten to that point in your life where you don't have any rules anymore? You don't have any agenda anymore? You don't have any, that makes me mad, little fence or line that no one's supposed to cross over? No. You just get to the point of, no, I'm just, Jesus is watching over me. The favor of God's with me. It's amazing. How do we survive? I literally believe every day, literally, I believe, I don't know how I'm still alive. I don't know, I'm saying literally, I don't know if a day goes by when I'm not amazed that the shower works, that I'm still not in prison, that I'm not sick, that I'm not dead. I'm so amazed. It's like, God, the sun is shining, and I get to get outside and look at it. There are little flowers in our yard, and I like to go out and water them and look at them. it's great to me. It's like, wow, what a blessing to me. You know, I'm moved by that. I thank God. You know, if I never saw people, just to see the stuff out there, so ants, little ants crawling around and stuff, it just amazes me. Maybe I'm weird, but I'm just telling you how I am. I love life in that sense. It's people that I hate, you know. and it's really not people, but it's more like leaders that we're supposed to have that don't lead well. That's what God is saying. No, Jim, don't worry about that. My peace will not be removed from you. I'd have mercy on you. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. I will lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. What a promise. Well, your foundation, he's saying, I'm going to lay with the most precious stones. In other words, don't worry. This is not your building. This is my building. Wow. I'm barren. But God is saying, no, Jim, you don't even see it. I laid a foundation for you. And all your children will be taught of the Lord. Now, in my case, that's literally true. It's like, gosh, that is so, I can't believe that. It just makes me cry. David said at the wedding, you know, being a boy in 23, he said, Dad, we all cried. You know, that was touching. He knew I cried, but he said, you know, probably to comfort me, Dad, you know, we all cried. It was neat. You know, we miss Kirsten already. Powerful. You know, the kids love each other. Now that's like a miracle to me. You know, I don't understand that. I like it. I'm glad, but it's kind of wonderful because I really believe people would like to love one another, but they don't know how anymore. Something's happened and whatnot, and they can't. They've had so many things they've said and done that they can't get back. And God is saying, no, I just put you back. And I'm so proud of my son. I'm so proud of, you know, Kirsten doing it right and everything. And, you know, it's just too neat. It's like, gosh, that shouldn't happen. I should have gotten rotten children. Really, I should. I should have. And I would have been okay with it. I would have accepted it. I would have loved them anyway. But I thank God I wasn't given that. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me that God blesses us just because I'm a Christian, just because I believe in Him. I feel favored. Amen?
Amen.
Do you know what I'm saying? Why do things go my way? Why do they go right? I'm just amazed. I know it isn't because I'm a good person or that I did it right. I'm barely making it. I'm just barely keeping my head above water, and I go down under a lot. I'm just always amazed that things are happening that are wondrous. Aren't you?
Yeah.
And then you just think, wow, how did I get here? There's a God behind us who's laying our foundations with carbuncles and agates and emeralds and diamonds and rubies. They're just laying it perfectly and saying, all your children will be taught of the Lord. Wow, what a promise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That burns in me. That's what I want. That's what I pray for. And great shall be the peace of thy children. What a promise. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Not mine, but His. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Well, that seems like it's right there. But God says, no, don't, Jim. Wait a minute. You'll be far from oppression. Oh, boy. Thank you, Jesus. Because I feel the oppressor is so close. He says, no, all your children be taught of the Lord. Just keep, don't look at the big picture. Just look at your own little family and just keep teaching them of the Lord, and I'll take care of that. And then the oppressor will not come nigh thee. Wow. That, can I believe that? If I just take care of my little trees right here, will God take care of the big forest? Do you know what I'm saying? I think women can get a hold of this better than men. But it's a staggering thought. You mean if I'll just take care of the few people in my life, God, you'll take care of the whole rest of the world? Because don't you often feel you have to take care of the whole world? You know, like, I got to fix the whole world. Such a mess, you know. And just starting with me is, that's demolishing, you know, and you just can't get beyond you. And God says, no, no. Jim, I just really have given you just a few things to do. Just do them one at a time. Every day I'll tell you what to do, and that's it. Just do that. There's so many things I've neglected in my life. Are you like that? And He's got mountains of things that I never did or never got around to or whatever. And it's like, oh, I'll never catch up. If I had 100 years, I just couldn't do it, and with nothing to do even, I would still just have to finish all the things that I was going to do that I never did. Are you like that? Is anyone like that? I'm glad there's two or three of you. But I just feel like, oh God, I really want not to sleep or eat so I could get everything done. But I get tired and hungry. and then that ruins it, you know. And then the kids will have TV and I'll go and watch it, and then I'll never finish all the things I was going to do. And I intended to be so much more devoted to God and so much more loving to my family and so much more. Oh, it's going to be better than I am. Anyone like that?
Amen.
And God is saying, rejoice, O barren one. Oh, God. I can't. It's just not right. He said, no, no, I want you to sing. Don't worry. All your children will be taught of the Lord. Oppression will not come near thee. Listen to the next. We're almost done. For thou shalt not fear. Wow. What a promise. And from the terror, for it shall not come near thee. Wow. Really? Behold, they shall surely gather together. You know what that is? A gathering together is a conspiracy. And it says, surely. They will surely gather together. For absolute sure. There will be a conspiracy. And you'll be the target. You'll be the hunted and the hated. For sure, that'll happen. But don't be afraid. Just attend to your family. Just attend to your little chores that I've given you. And don't worry about the rest of the world. I'll hold them off. It's like, who can keep the wolves at bay? Who can keep the big bad wolf from swallowing me up? God. Do you believe that? The time of the Antichrist, you don't know that it's going to be against you personally. You don't know. You don't know that there isn't a little land of Goshen during that time. You don't know what it is. There's a lot of scripture that seems to indicate that if we were like the Church of Philadelphia, we might escape the Great Tribulation. You remember reading about that? The great trial that's coming upon the whole world? It says, but there is one church among the seven where it doesn't hit them. Or at least they're told it doesn't. And I believe if you look at the name of that church, Philadelphia, in the Greek language, phileo, that means a kind of a love, a kind of a brotherly love. And adelphoi, that's a brother, so a brother love. If we would learn to love one another, we wouldn't ever go through the trial. You know why? You've already been through one. If we ever love one another, you've been through hell. We could ever love one another. I'm serious. That is such a big thing that the Antichrist is nothing compared to the church. You hear what I'm saying? There's no point in going through that if you will learn to love one another. I really believe that's the hardest thing of all, is to build a church, a family of love. I believe that is a great, but I believe that's what God wants. He wants us to be Philadelphia, a city of love, a family of love, a church of love. And just families and you in your little world and then the church and so on and so forth. I think that's what God wants. But how to achieve it? It's impossible. But I believe God has promised that and said, you know, if you will focus on that, if you will see what I've called you to do, that's part of your ministry and part of the mission. If you will do that, I'll keep you. I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, I don't say that I fully understand that, but as I've read that, that's always interested me. I wonder what that means, because it's obvious there's a worldwide conspiracy of some sort, and this group is kept from it somehow. And I don't know historically what that means, and I don't know if that's a prophecy of the end times. I don't know what it means, but it intrigues me, and it encourages me to say, Jim, don't look at the big picture. Just keep working. Just keep giving everything you've got to the little world you're part of. Don't ever look at the big world and compare yourself. It's a very amazing thing. What if I waste my life with just a few people? Jesus is saying, that's what I did. Jesus said, that's what I did. Yeah. Would that count? Look at, there are people out there with reaching hundreds of thousands and millions of people and so on. Is that better? And I don't know. I don't know how to measure it. All I know is I feel that it's right just to love the few. Don't worry about the many. I think when you love the many, it becomes superficial. I think whenever I've been around a ministry that's successful, I always feel that if you go around the back room, you find all the debris. And I think they're losing a few. In other words, I don't think it works out the way it's touted. I have a feeling that in your local family, you can save all your children. You know, you can love every single member of your family. And in the church, why should we lose any? Isn't that exciting? I mean, don't you see every one of your family members coming to the Lord, getting sanctified, you know, just being blessed? I don't know what all this means. I'm just telling you my heart. I'm telling you what I hear from the Lord. I believe that God is encouraging us, saying, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, enlarge your tents, don't be worried, relax, rest. You know, these are wonderful words to people that are barren. Last verses. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. The conspirators will come together, but not by me. The nations will unite, but not by me. The world order will promise much, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. So they're going to gather together against the Lord and his anointed, but they'll fall. Maybe they operate for a while, but they'll fall. Eventually they fall. But I don't even know. I don't understand this fully. All I know is what joy God wants me to have in my heart. Whether I have to go through for a while, or 3.5 years, or 7 years, or 10 years, or whatever, or 10 minutes, or never. I don't know. All I know is they'll fall. And I don't know what's going to happen in this world. I don't know what hell I'll go through or whatever. I'll take it. Don't want it, but I'm going to take it. Because I know eventually they're going to fall. And I don't really think it can go beyond 3.5 years. I'm counting on that verse right there. So, I don't want to hold that too tight. Because I've been known to have been wrong on dates, you know, and times, so I'm not going to be an expert on that kind of stuff. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. What God is saying here is, You know those conspirators? They're my guys. Don't be afraid of them. Those are my guys. Behold, I have created these wasters and these destroyers and so on. And you know what? When they rise up, I'll destroy them. Don't be afraid of the Antichrist guys and all those people. I'll let them go, and then I'll raise up a destroyer. That has given me great wisdom in certain things, where I've prayed and I've said, you know, God, if I fight this thing, I don't know that I'm supposed to. Maybe in this situation you've raised up one bad destroyer to destroy another bad destroyer, and I'm not to get involved. Because we seem to go from extremes. You know, you have one super liberal group, you know, perverting everything. Then you have the super Christian weirdos, and they seem to do just the same as the other guys. Really. And I'm more afraid of these guys over here. You know, the liberals were horrible and awful, but they at least wear masks and look horrible, you know. You know, but when you're with the Christians who are supposed to be your pals and buddies and they're doing you in, they're more rigid sometimes and more ruthless. And you know, they have a terrible spirit. But you know what? Maybe they're a destroyer against that group, and if I leave it alone and don't worry about it, I just don't fit in. I don't belong to this group or to this group. It seems like the Lord is just saying, wait, it's not yet your hour, it's not yet your time. Pay attention to the thing I've given you to do and don't worry about the rest. You hear what I'm saying? And so sometimes you have to say, well, Lord, what's my task here? If you need me to stand up, okay, I'm ready, but maybe you don't. Maybe you need me to finish the job you gave me to do. Maybe not as glamorous. Maybe it's not as all-powerful and all-effective. Maybe the thing that's big in life is people, not crowds and numbers. Maybe an individual is very powerful for God. I noticed I'd go through a crowd and he'd find one person, and that person would become so important. And that just amazes me with Jesus, why he'd waste his time with one person when he could be preaching to multitudes and doing miracles and signs and wonders, and yet he'll stop for one person with an issue of blood, just a physical problem, walk into a pool and get someone else, and, you know, just some little kid that's blind or whatever. I'm amazed at Jesus, how the individual counted with him. Now he was moved with compassion, stopped the whole program of the kingdom, and said, this one person, this one little child, it's invaluable. Well, that amazes me. That chastens me. That tells me, Jim, you're not like that. You need to be like that. Oh, God, I'm not like that. So I want you to be like that. That's the way I made you. And you are like that. I am? Okay. I have to think about that. I didn't know who I am. You're very caring. I am? Yes. You care for individuals. I don't, Lord. Yes, yes, you do. I do? You know what I'm saying? I mean, he has to talk you into that one, because I didn't know that. I'm liable to mow people down. I'm the very people that I hate. Those people that I hate, you know why I hate them? Because they're so similar to me. And if I were ever in charge, I would have been those people. I know it. I would have been too liberal with the liberal and too rigid with the rigid. I would have been. Really. I often think, wow, you know, if I were in power, things would be better. Then I think, oh, take for example, and then I think, wow, you know, really, when I've been in power, it's been awful. It's horrible. I would be exactly the same as those people. So I think, oh, God, help. Help us. Isn't that amazing? Sing, O barren. Enlarge the place of your tent. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. You'll never be confounded. It's a powerful word to us. Closing, most powerful scripture of all. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Boy, that doesn't seem true. Seems like a lot of weapons find their, you know, seems like, you know, we're being run over and mowed down. He said, no, Jim, don't go by what you feel and think and say. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. A very strong statement. To believe this, you have to be resurrected from the dead. I tell you that your mind cannot handle this. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. Wow. And every tongue, not some, every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Boy, that, I just can't believe that. They're probably right. When they rise against me in judgment, they've got a lot going for them. They're really correct. And it says, no, I've spoken. What's correct is, I've spoken, and I said, I like you. Wow. You like me? Yes. You're in my family. No weapon fashioned against you is going to prevail. Whatever they did to Jesus, yes, it actually happened. They killed him. But it didn't prosper. Actually, it was turned all around, and that very bad day turned into a good day. That cross actually turned out to be the symbol of victory. The defeat turned into a victory. In other words, it didn't prosper because they intended evil, but it turned out good. So what men intend to do to harm you actually will turn out to good. That puts a different slant, a different perspective, a different way of looking at it. It renews my mind. It's like, you know, I don't have to be afraid, do I? I don't understand it. And I'll probably get hurt and cry and run and everything. But you know, I believe that. I believe somehow, sooner or later, I'll remember it. When you get in a crisis, you don't remember your theology at all. You know, when you get in a crisis, you fall back on your old habits. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how, boy, I wish I had a crisis, and then one comes right away, and you don't even remember anything you just said. It's like, God, I totally fell apart. I totally forgot everything. And then hours later, days later, sometimes years later, you remember, oh my gosh, that's right. God is with me. I forgot. No weapon fashioned. And those scriptures come back. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The sin that he's talking about is not some sin. What he's meaning is, you accuse me of not keeping my word. You don't believe me. That's the sin he's talking about. Thy word have I hidden. Because when you hide his word in your heart, you're remembering his promise that says, Jim, I won't leave you or forsake you. No weapon fashioned against you is going to prevail. Don't worry about all these things that are against you. They're going to be all right. They're going to turn out good. Rejoice. Laugh. Enlarge the place of your tent. Don't slow down. Boy, this is hard to do. Well, when someone's against me, I gear everything for, you know, cornering and getting back in the corner and, you know, just every breath I take is meaningful. And God's saying, no, Jim, relax. You know, you're back here hunkering down in the corner. They're coming at me right now. God, don't look over here. You know, and God's going, Jim, come on out. No, you know, don't you see these guys right here? You know, and I don't want to even look at God or talk to God. I've told him his job is get those guys and then we'll have a little conversation. He said, no, come on out. He got us so casual about the whole thing. Sing. You know, I'm down here in the corner. I'm not singing. I'm not even going to hum. Nothing. I'm scared. And all my energies are focused. I mean, they are focused on defending myself. Are you like that? We're very defense-oriented. And God is basically saying, Jim, what are you defending yourself for? I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. How can you lose when you've already won? But in the moment, you know, it just doesn't seem like that. It seems like I'm about to lose everything. He said, no, you lose nothing. What are you going to lose? Your flesh? Yeah, that's right. That's all I'm going to lose, my flesh. Your life? Yes, my life. That's all you're going to lose. It's nothing. Jim, trust me. Let me use you. This will renew you. This will change your life if you believe this. No weapon fashioned against you, formed against you, shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This, what was just said, is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is not of them, it's of me, saith the Lord. That is amazing. You know why I'm righteous? Because of God. You can't take away my righteousness because it's hid with God in Christ. I know I'm not righteous. That's why I'm afraid. He says, fear not. Perfect love casts out fear. Jim, you're beloved. You can't love me. I'm bad. I'm not appreciative. How many here know you're barren? You're not bearing the kind of fruit that you could bear. You know it. You're barren. Sing. start singing. Enlarge, start enlarging. Strengthen, lengthen. Spare not. Oh, boy, that's scary when you're down hunkering in the corner. You know, just barely getting there, just barely making it. You just feel like, boy, I've just got so few resources. I've got to focus everything on just getting through this next 2 weeks, this next, you know, month. This, I live from kind of crisis to crisis. I do. And I'm just like, boy, if we get past this wedding, then we're going to take on this. And then after we get past that, we're going to do that. And, oh, God, it's just one crisis after another. Could I get off this thing? You know, no. Get out of here. We've got a whole bunch more. These are little. These are little. These are doing me in big time. You know, and God is saying, no, no, sing. Be singing. You hear what I'm saying? This kills you. Anybody can rejoice when things go well. It's when you're in the midst of trouble, when you're storm-tossed and afflicted, when the tempest is against you. That's when he says do all this, when you're barren. You're a Christian, but you're not as disciple as you want to be, and you're not as fruitful as you should be, and you're barren. And God says, no, no. That's the best that you have to come. Don't worry, I've got it all. I've got it all rigged up for you. I love you so much. I won't leave you or forsake you. You're gonna be mine. Don't worry, you'll be mine. If that word is in your heart, blessed are you. It isn't your faith as a commodity. It's that word that brings forth the faith. His promise. Spare not. Now, the sign that you believe that is you'll sing. The sign that you believe that is you'll enlarge the place of your tent. You won't be afraid. You won't be ashamed. This amazing word. Only God could bring this to pass. I have no faith in y'all. And I have no faith in myself. But I do believe it'll happen. I believe this is the word of the Lord tonight. And I believe God has spoken it to us to awaken us, to quicken us for the days to come. He has so much more he has to do, wants to do, will do with you. With me, with us. It's exciting. Blessed are we. He's so blessed. And there's more. God has things that he's hidden away, saved up to the last day. You don't even know about it. He's just like me. He's got a little bit salted away. An extra little something that he didn't tell you about. Because he knows there'll come a day and a time when you need to draw on that. You say, well, it's okay. Got that covered. Isn't that amazing? God's a good planner. God thought of the emergency before it came up. So I really think Jim is going to probably blow it right about here. So I'll have a little stashed away to cover that. Then probably right about there he'll blow it again. Now, I think God has it all rigged up for you. He knows exactly how much strength you have. You know how much it is? You want me to tell you how much strength you have?